And we're beginning in verse number 14, Genesis 1 and verse 14. We've seen thus far in the creation, the story of creation, we've seen the first day, God created light and made day and night. The second day from verses 6 through 8, he established the atmosphere, called it the firmament, and separated the waters above from the waters beneath. The third day, verse 9, that's better, thank you. And following, he created the dry land, called it earth, and set forth the plant kingdom, covered the earth with vegetation. And so in the 14th verse, we pick up the creative activities for the fourth day. Who'd like to read verse 14 through 19 for us? Let's have a reading volunteer this morning. Anybody? Donna? Thank you.
And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let them be the signs and the seasons of the day and the year. And let them be the lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light in the day and the lesser light in the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night. And to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning was the fourth day.
Aye, there's the rub. The evening and the morning, the fourth day. How long was this day? How many billion years was this day? 24-hour day, wasn't it? Now, in 24 hours, the Bible says that God created, turn that down some more, Ed, that seems to, maybe it's what's coming out of here, but does it seem strong for you out there as well? Okay, pull that down some more so it's not quite so, we don't have so many people here this morning that's absorbing all the sound. That makes a difference. Excuse me. There are those that say that, that's better, thank you. There are those that say that the sun and the moon and all the stars and the constellations and all of the things that are in our galaxies came from this great big bang that where all of the worlds were created by this great cosmic explosion. And over a period of not only centuries, but millions and billions of years, they have been established in their orbits and put in their place and so on. Now, the Word of God says clearly that in a morning and an evening, in a one-day period, and you really can't, if you read the Bible and let it speak for itself, you really cannot make the fourth day of creation anything more than 24 hours. I don't see how you can really get that out of it unless you just say that this is a myth, this is a maybe an interesting story, but you cannot depend upon its accuracy. Moses seemed to think that this was a 24-hour day. Jesus ratified, we saw last week in the 19th chapter of Matthew, that Jesus ratified the creation story. And so while he didn't specify all of these things we're seeing in the first chapter, his reference to this chapter and his quotation of this chapter, of what Moses wrote, Jesus spoke it word for word from Genesis 1 and 2, would seem to say that Jesus knew this passage of Scripture, understood it and believed it, and referred to it in his ministry. And so for us to say that the creation did not take place as Moses recorded it here is for us to call Jesus a liar. It's more than just saying this is an ancient story and maybe it didn't get handed down accurately. It is to say that Jesus Christ is a liar, that he did not know or he did not understand or he did not tell the truth about creation. Now, I'm not going to say that. I don't believe you want to either. And if that's the case, then we must accept the simple record that the Word of God gives us that in a single day, God created the sun, the moon, all of the bodies, all of the heavenly bodies, and all of the constellations. He did the whole thing. Yes, Charles?
Sorry to interrupt you.
That's fine.
I heard a documentary this week where more scientists now believe in creation than they do in evolution. It's something in the last few years, but just this week since share that.
So thank, yes.
Scientists fail believe in the creation.
There's yes.
No way they can.
It must have hurt some of those guys to, you know, to they must have say it through gritted teeth. But as knowledge more and more increases, the Bible says that towards the end of time, knowledge will increase. And so there will be those that will hold on with gritted teeth right to the end to their false ideas. But as knowledge increases, people of genuine heart will be persuaded that the Word of God is true and that the record is true. Donna.
I think it's interesting that on the third day, God made the trees and the plants. And He made them to get upon the sunlight for their growth and make them drink and everything. And then 24 hours later, He made the sun. But if He had waited 1,000 years, the plants couldn't live anymore.
That's true too, isn't it? Yes, that's right. That's right. Good point. Thank you. Yeah, okay. All right, so He made, notice in verse 16, God made two great lights. He made the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. Now, if you were a man living 3,000 or 4,000 years ago, before the days of telescopes and before the science of astronomy and before the knowledge we have now of the stars, if you looked up from the sky, if you were totally earthbound and had no other information, and you looked at the sky, morning and night, and you looked at all of the heavenly bodies, what would you say about the sun? Would you say it is a greater light, or would you say it is the greatest light? You'd call it the greatest, wouldn't you? Is it interesting that when Moses wrote this, he called the sun the greater, not the greatest? You and I know now, because of our scientific instrumentation and our observations, that the sun is by no means the largest light. It is not the greatest light that God created. It is the sun's a star. We know that. The sun is not the largest star. There are many stars many, many times larger than the sun. The star Antilles is many millions of times larger than our sun. Those little things they're significant to me because it says to me, Moses is getting his information by revelation of the Holy Ghost and not by observation. Do you understand what I'm saying? The greater light, the sun, to rule the day. The lesser light, the moon, to rule the night. He made the stars also. Verse 15 says, He put them in the firmament of the heaven, as Donna said, to give light upon the earth. Necessary, that light is necessary for the support of life upon the earth. All right? Let's move then to any other comments on the work of the fourth day. Ron?
Interesting to me that the greater light and the lesser light has like two meanings. Like the greater light is direct light, like sunlight, and then the lesser light is reflected light, like moonlight.
Right.
The moon actually gets its power from the sun to give its light.
Right. Right. Okay. Anybody else?
One thing that is interesting to me is the fact that there was just this great bang thing, this star that you were talking about, the sun would have just cooked us, where it's just the right amount.
And the right distance.
That's right.
Yes, just the right distance. If there had been, in my way of thinking, if there had been nothing, and you have this great bang where some large body has exploded into a jillion pieces and they spun off into nothingness, wouldn't they be continually, wouldn't they still be moving in that direction? I mean, or wouldn't they just have stopped somewhere? Why would this chunk of thing we call the moon, why would it all of a sudden stop and start revolving around the earth? Why would the earth stop and start revolving around the sun? Why would Mars and the rest of the planets, why would they stop at a particular place and start revolving around the sun? And isn't it convenient that the earth did stop at a distance, as Don said, that would be just appropriate so that the sun wouldn't fry us? And, I mean, isn't that just coincidental? Somebody said one of the reference books that I have on the subject of creation made the observation that this idea that all that we see was created by a non-intelligent force, and it just kind of happened by this Big Bang. And I have some of you in the last couple of years, we've had headlines about the Big Bang. You know, so many of scientists say, well, we have now some evidence. And if you listen to what they say, it is, I don't know, I'm not a scientist, but I have a reasonably good mind that can get a hold of things that make sense. It's just babble. It's just babble. And this tiny little something that they have discovered is giving evidence to them that the Big Bang is what really happened. But one of the reference books had said that the probability of everything we see being created that way or being come into being that way would be about as great as an explosion in a print shop producing Webster's unabridged dictionary. And I thought, that's pretty good. I thought, well, that makes a lot of sense. Oh boy, but because we know the Creator, we find that to be humorous. But you see, if you have decided that there is no Creator, then, you know what, as Paul said in Romans, thinking themselves wise, they have become fools because they refused to acknowledge God. Now, once you refuse to acknowledge God and take Him out of the equation, your mind is open to accept all sorts of crazy, I mean, things that just don't make sense to a rational person. And you can send a man to school and invest $100,000 in his education, and he comes out with a mind that, because it went in blinded or it got blinded while it was there, it comes out willing to accept the most stupid, idiotic, ridiculous things that a 5-year-old child would never believe. Crazy.
Verse 14, we as Christians are so afraid of science and stuff because of astrology. So my folks planted in the signs, killed hogs in the signs, I like this 14th verse where it said, and he gave them for to be
signs and seasons. That's right. That's right.
The old timers, you know, depend a lot on this.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And we, just because some of those things have been stolen and perverted, ought not to make us fearful of them, should it? Yes, exactly right. Well, Jesus said, what is it with you? You don't understand the signs of the times. You can look at the sun at night and tell whether you're the setting sun and tell whether it's going to rain the next day, but you can't tell, you know, you can't tell the spiritual season. So certainly that was customary in that day and until recent times. In fact, verse 14 is the establishment of time. Until that time, we don't see the calendar and the establishment of time other than the fact that God separated on the first day and made morning and night. And we see the establishment of a unit of time. But in verse 14, we see days, years, seasons, and so on, things that we come to depend upon. The light in the very beginning has its source in, it must have its source in God. He is light. And He said, light be. Light be. The sun is a created body which gives forth light of its, apparently of its own, the burning gases and so on. What it says to me is that we do not need the sun to have light. Light comes from God. In Revelation, let's go to Revelation just a moment, to chapter 21. And verse 23, where we're talking here about the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth. Look at chapter 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, no more sea, and so on. And verse 2, I saw new Jerusalem coming down from God. And verse 23 says, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So the sun, while God has given us the sun for light, the sun is not the source of light, if that makes any sense to you. You understand what I'm saying? God is the source of light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. it's more than just the spiritual light of the world. He is the thing that keeps the world from becoming dark in every way. Okay? All right. Any other questions about that passage, Mary?
Question, but talking about the signs, and I haven't read this, but they say in the Farmer's Almanac that this snowstorm that we had a couple of weeks ago was predicted on that very day, and there's supposed to be another one around
Oh, thank you. Thank you, Mary. I couldn't have got through the day without knowing that. Yeah. Well, as Tommy was saying, there was a time when that's all there was. And if your life was dependent upon your knowing when to plant and when to harvest, you learned how to read the signs. You could tell when the weather was coming because you weren't going to knock your hay down if you knew it was going to rain in 2 days. You know how long it takes to get that in. You're not going to cut your grain and shock it up in the field if you know that it's going to get rained on. So you either know how to, today our farmers depend upon modern equipment and weather forecasting. But in those days, they had only their good sense and their sense of observation to protect them and preserve them. Yeah, I think in here I go into my Farmer Brown mode, but I think this is, there's something, those who make their living from the land are generally closer to the Lord than those that are not dependent upon these things. I feel really very strongly that God's highest ideal for man is to be close to the land, and that the idea of cities is not God. That's not God's idea at all. The first large city was Babel or Babel. You remember what man did when they came together? They said, "Oh, let's build this large tower here that'll reach all the way to heaven. We don't need God anymore. We have each other and we have our tower." And what did God say? When man comes together like this and they are together in what they're doing and so on, nothing will be held back from them. And God said, we can't let that happen. And he confounded their language. And what did he do? He dispersed them into all the earth. What did God tell Adam here and Noah in the 9th chapter? Replenish the earth and subdue it and multiply. And when they refused to do that, when they came to Babel, it's another lesson for another day, but when they came to Babel, that was not what God had ordained that mankind should do. And so if you look at, it's not that farm boys don't get in trouble. I can testify to that. But farm boys don't have as much time to get into trouble as city boys do. And you don't have the kind of crime in Hadley, Iowa, as you have in Philadelphia, for lots of different reasons. But I think part of it is the nature of what God intended man to do in the earth. And there's having lived in the cities, in the large cities, and lived also in the country, there's a sense of reliance and dependence and an acknowledgement about God for those who are dependent upon him for the prosperity of the land and the weather and all of that sort of thing, that in our cities we're not terribly concerned about. We're more concerned about Marta than we are the weather. Amen. All right, we're in Genesis 1, and let's go now to the 20th verse and look at the creative activities of the fifth day. Someone read for us verses 20 through 23. Let me see your hand. Okay, Don.
God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures and have life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moves, which the waters brought forth abundantly after the kind, their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning was the fifth day.
Okay. Where did all our sea creatures come from? They came from the hand of God. He created them. He created them how? By His spoken word. In the same way that light came, in the same way that dry land appeared, in the same way that the atmosphere appeared and the bodies in heaven, in the heavens, all of those things. On the fifth day, the creative activities were sea life and fowl, water life and fowl. God said, verse 20, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl. And verse 21, God created great whales and most of the living creatures that move. Every? You mean He actually created every single living creature from the very tiniest microscopic waterborne life to the great sea creatures, the great whales and so on that we see in our world? You mean He actually did all of that? You know, there are thousands of different kinds. Thousands and thousands of different kinds. So many that they are even organized in phyla. We study them in our schools. We have organized them into different classes. The Bible does not say God created sea life and over a period of billions of years it evolved into the many styles that we have today. It says in verse 21, watch this, every living creature brought forth abundantly after their kind. And so the vertebrates do not come from the invertebrates. The invertebrates do not come from the single-celled organisms. God created the single-celled organisms. He created the invertebrates. He created the vertebrates. He created the shellfish. He created the scaled fish. He created the skin-covered fishes. All of them. The birds of the air the same way. A fish did not crawl up, or some kind of sea life did not crawl up on the shore and develop legs and lose its fins and then develop wings and start to fly. That is not how it happened. And Donna, it couldn't have happened in a morning and an evening the fifth day, could it? Amen. God created every creature that moveth, and they bring forth abundantly after their kind. This is the principle that we talked about last week. The same with a winged fowl. And so lizards do not develop into robins if you have enough time. Yet the thing that I've always had difficulty, even when I was studying this in school, if a lizard becomes a robin, why do we still have the lizards? Or why do we still have robins? If robins became monkeys and monkeys became men, why do we have monkeys? I mean, if the evolutionary process is an ever-growing, reaching to perfection, then why do we still have all of these? Why do we have the single-cell paramecium? Why do we still have him?
Why did we stop at us?
And why do we, that's right, why do we stop at us? We still have all of these very distinct, very distinct. We said last week that we talked about horses. Somebody mentioned about horses. We can breed horses and we can do things with horses to make them smaller or bigger or black or brown. We can have them light tan with black tails, or we can have them golden with white tails, but we cannot have them cows, or we can't have them fly. Can we? Because they bring forth after their kind. It's in the genes. God's established that from the beginning. Amen. And we'd get that when we talk about the creation of man. All right, anybody want to comment on the fishes in the deep blue sea and the birds in the bright blue sky? All right, that's the work of the fifth day. I don't know about you, but that's a day's work. I mean, you just have to sit on your back porch and look at the birds you see in an hour, in a morning. That's a day's work. This is some God we serve. Verse 24 now is the work of the sixth day. This is some kind of a major day. Who wants to take verse 24 and 5? Okay, Gene.
God said, let the earth bring forth
living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw it.
All right, let's look at verse 25 again and ask the question, how much of the earth's life, animal life, did God create? All of it. Everything that's on the earth, whether it creeps or whether it walks, it doesn't make any difference. If it's what we would call animal life, other than fowl and water, God made it on the fifth day. Again, thousands and thousands and thousands of varieties of animals. It's curious to me. You remember we talked a couple of weeks ago about the possibility of a very long interval of time here between verses 1 and 2, and we talked at great length about the possibility, and perhaps even the probability, in my judgment, there's a probability, of this creation being a recreation rather than Genesis 1 being the original creation, then Genesis 2 and what we're reading now, a recreation. And we talked about many of the reasons why I feel that way and many others feel that way. Is it curious to you that the only large monster type animal or fish or anything that's created here is one that we still have with us? There's no reference to here. It's curious to me that when he talked about the sea creation, he talks about the whales, the great sea creatures. But he doesn't talk about these large monster-type land creatures in this creation. And we talked last week about the dinosaurs, you know, the land monsters, and you remember our discussion concerning that. I find that to be interesting, the reference to one but not the reference to the other. And my judgment is, this is me now, and I'd have nothing more to base it upon other than the scriptures that I shared with you from Jeremiah and Isaiah last week, that those large dinosauric type animals were part of the first creation, not part of this recreation. I do not think that they were alive when Noah was alive and were lost in the flood. I think they were lost in the first flood, not the second flood. Okay. Now that's opinion, okay? We don't have definite fact on that from the Word of God. It's opinion based on inferences that I see in the Scripture. And then verse 25 says, yeah. So he, with his word, he says, animal creatures be, and he makes them. So we see like two references there. 24 is he speaks it. 25 says he makes it. How does he make it? Not with his hands, he makes it with his word. Okay, the power is in the word. Say, how does that actually happen? Well, he doesn't have an animal factory. You know, it doesn't happen like we would do it because we do not have the same power. We don't know how to exercise that power. Now, I'm not sure that power is granted to us in the way that he has it. Right, that's correct. It comes from the land, and that's where the chemicals come forth. Let the earth bring forth the living creatures. In the same way that the earlier verses say, let the waters, verse 20 says, let the waters, and then the next verse says, God created. So he created, he creates by the speaking of his word. All right, someone want to take verse 20? Yes, Donna?
Some question of educational problem when I documented it. And I was saying that the elephant evolved from the manatee, and they were basing the bone structure of both animals to show that the reason that he proved that the elephant evolved from the manatee. And God spoke to my heart that he made the manatee and the elephant, and why would he not use the same bone structure?
Well, you know, if you were a cabinet maker, a furniture maker, and you made a dining room set, you'd have a table and some chairs and a hutch or a chest of drawers or something in there. They would be of the same wood. They would be of the same workmanship. They would be of the same finish. But only a jerk would say that the chair evolved from the table. I mean, is that the point you're making, isn't it? There's some wonderful programs on public television But any of these kind of programs, you really have to watch, because that, all of that public television, it is all secular, it is all evolutionary, and it is extremely rare that you will get anything from there in this area that even borders on truth. Okay? Good point, Donna. Thank you. That's while you were talking, I'm thinking about the monkey. I mean, that's, and the ape, and so on. That's precisely why they look at the ape, and he walked kind of upright, and he has limbs sort of like man, and they make these assumptions, you know. And of course, I've always asked the question: well, if evolution works, why do we still have an ape? I mean, if evolution is good, and over the billions of years, why do we have if the ape evolved into Neanderthal man, and him into some other kind of man, and him into some other, and then we have us, then why do we still have the ape? I mean, if evolution works, then he would be gone, wouldn't he?
The ape that's there, like a couple of years down the road, he'd be a man. He wouldn't still be an ape. I mean, it makes sense.
Well, the whole species, yeah, the species would be gone. Yeah, it just doesn't make. I mean, a rational person. I don't see how a rational person could. Did you know that when Darwin died, he repudiated all of his works, and those who are promoting it today believe it more strongly than he did. That was his original thesis, but he lived his entire life trying to prove it. He couldn't prove it. When he was ready to die, he said, "I have real serious doubts about the things that I have written." But it filled a need in the heart of a man who rejects God, that man says, "Well, I need something. If I don't have God, I need some answers. And here are some answers. Even though this man repudiated his own work, at least it's something that I can believe." Man's got to believe something. He'll either believe the truth or he'll believe a lie. Was it Piltdown Man that turned out to be a hoax? Was it Piltdown Man? I believe that was it. That someone or group of ones had put together a variety of bones, and they had, I mean, you can go back maybe 5-10 years ago in our texts where we are studying anthropology and the progress of man and so on, and Piltdown Man is right there with Neanderthal Man and Peking Man and all these other mans. And it turns out that Piltdown Man was a manufactured man. Dump. Yes, sir.
I just want to comment. Isn't the life of an ape or a monkey, isn't it like 4 years to human life?
I'm not sure.
But about, I think it was 2 months ago, I read a little article, just a little small article, that this evolutionist that works in the Chicago Zoo, the big zoo in Chicago, they have a monkey that they have had in captivity now for 41 years, and they equal his life out to be human life of over 200 years. And they couldn't understand why he had changed.
He sure won't. He was born an ape, he'll die an ape. And when he has babies, they'll be baby apes. Yeah. Okay, let's go to the creation then of man. And Tommy, I'm going to ask you to, I saw your hand up there before. Read verse 26, 7 and 8 for us, please.
And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth."
Okay, thank you, Tommy. All right, here's the crowning accomplishment, isn't it, of creation. Everything up until this point has been preparatory to the creation of man. How did man arrive on the scene? Did he arrive on the scene billions of years ago as a single-celled animal and then develop over the course of time and chance into what we see now? And is man going to change over the course of time and with the influence of chance? If enough time is given, will man become very different from what we see today? Will he be a creature like we see pictured, maybe an interplanetary kind of or other planetary kind of creature? No, he will be the same kind of creature that we see today. How do we know that? Because God said, let us make man not in the image of the animal. We'll use the same materials, but we're making a different creature here. Let us make man in our image. Now, it is interesting to me, in picking up on your point, Claire, when he made sea life, he said, let the waters bring forth. When he made animal life, he said, let the earth bring forth. But when he made man, he said, let us make man. And so while animal life seems to be related to the earth, and sea life seems to be related to the sea, man seems to be related to God. Does that make sense to you? And so while we are made out of the same elements as the earth, and that's why the scripture says, from dust we came, to dust we return. Isn't that what Job said? When we're buried, you put a person in the ground, he decomposes the same as if you put a dog in the ground. And eventually he'll be gone because his bodily parts are chemicals that come from the earth, and it just goes back to that which it came from, the body of the man. When God said, let us make man, he said, let us make man in our own image. This is something very different than what we did earlier in the day. This is something quite different that we're doing here. We are making a creature with a different life in him than the animal. He's going to be more than just related to the earth. We're going to make him in our image, after our likeness. Now, when we look at man, and we could talk for a long time about this, but some of these things are so obvious that I'm not sure that they're necessary. We do not see. Let's take dogs and compare them with man. Does a dog today have any more knowledge than a dog did 100 years ago? Does man? We have more than we had last year, don't we? Or yesterday? Does the society of dogs, has that changed any? The social structure of dogs? Hasn't changed a bit, has it? But the social structure of man has changed, hasn't it? Man is a very different creature than any animal that you want to name. The things that we learn, what man calls progress, and much of it we can call progress. Have you ever seen a dog paint a sunset? But man does. Have you ever seen a dog create a sculpture? But man does. The animal kingdom does not have in it much more, I won't say any more, because obviously we do get affection from animals. They are capable of giving and receiving affection. We see that with our pets. Excuse me. But there's a very different creation going here. When God said, let us make man in our own image, it's always struck me that man has a creative streak. He wants to make things. He wants to discover things. He has in him the same kind of creative energy, as it were, as God does. Let us create man, let us make man in our own image. Let's make a man who is like we are. When he's talking here to let us make man in our image, who's he speaking to? Who's the us? Okay, the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is Elohim, okay. Let's make man in our own image after our own likeness. Let them have dominion. What would be another word for dominion? Pardon? Authority. Rule, authority. Dominion literally means complete authority. Complete authority. Let's look at Psalm 115. And verse number 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. Amen. The heaven is the Lord's, the earth he gave to the children of men. When did he do that? He did that at the time of creation. Let man have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, let me make an observation about this Hebrew word that is translated in this verse and every other place in Genesis 1 and 2, man. I shouldn't say every other place. Every other place in chapter 1 and most places in chapter 2. The word that is translated here, the Hebrew word, is Adam, Adam. And so what God is saying is, let us make Adam in our image, after our likeness. The first time we see the Hebrew word Adam translated Adam is in Genesis 2:19, where a distinction is made between the man and his wife. Look at chapter 5, Genesis 5 and 2, 1 and 2. This is the book of the generations of Adam, the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created Adam, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female he created them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. The Hebrew word Adam is not a proper name like Claire, or Dawn, or Barbara, or Kathy. The word Adam is simply a word meaning humanity or mankind. And so when the scripture says, let us make man in our image, he didn't say, let us make male man, let us make mankind. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Okay. Genesis 5 says that God called their name, he made a male and female and called their name Adam. And so in the creation, he sees, Galatians says, there is no difference between Jew nor Greek, no difference between male or female. Now, he made us different in function, obviously, but he did not make us different in terms of the man is made exclusively in the image of God and the woman is made lesser in the image of God. That's not true. The man and the woman are both made fully in the image of God. Okay? Now, does that mean that God is sexless? Yes and no. He is sexless in that he does not naturally procreate as the Mormons believe he does. And so he's not male in terms of his sexual identity. You understand what I mean? His reproductive identity. But he is certainly male in terms of his of the way he relates to us. For a father, you never have a female father. He comes to us as father. When he manifested himself in the flesh, he came to us in the form of a son, okay, and not a daughter. And the reason I'm making this point is because of all of this feminist activity that we see in our churches where we want to make God our mother and where we want to refer to her as she. And basically it's a rebellion against the functional role that God gave us as men and as women. But it's important for us to understand that the first time we see the male word for man used is when female comes on the scene. And that's over in the second chapter in verse 23. When God created Eve, we'll see that when we get over into that passage, but when Eve was created from the rib of the man, verse 23, Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, the word translated their man is not Adam. It is the word ish and the word female. Okay, the word man used male and female. But as far as the creation is concerned, the reason that this is important for us is that when God said, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, he gave it to all mankind. He gave it to Adam. He didn't give it to Adam. Are you listening to the distinction? He gave it to Adam. In other words, all of us, whether we're male and female. And the coming of Jesus Christ, according to Paul in his writings to the letter to the Galatians, where he says, in Christ, there is no male or female. I'm coming to restore the way God created it to be in the beginning. And where man had taken this authority and had treated woman, you know, if you want to see, you ladies particularly, if you have any confusion about this, if you want to see where your bread is really buttered, You look at the difference in the nations around the world and see what kind of rights do women have in Christian nations as opposed to those that women have in non-Christian or pagan nations. Women's liberation is Jesus Christ. Don't you ever make any mistake about that. Jesus Christ is the one who liberates women, not Gloria Steinem or Bella Abzug. Are you listening? I think you know that. But it's so, you know, you look at the Muslim world. Look at the Muslim world. Look at the child, look at the Oriental world where they circumcise women for good. Oh, gracious. The horrible things that pagan people, heathen people, religious non-Christian people do to women is just, it is the light of the gospel that sets all of us free. Okay. All right, we're going to have to come back to this next week. I see it's time for us to leave our study now. We'll come back and pick up on verse 26 next week because we've got much more that we need to deal with there and about dominion and what that means and multiplication and replenishment and so on. Did you know what the first commandment in the Bible is? Be fruitful. Everybody thinks the first commandment is thou shalt have no other gods before you. The first commandment is be fruitful and multiply.
Someone told me that one time and said the Lord didn't want me to do it all.
Yeah. Okay, let's have prayer. What a great and mighty and wonderful God you are, Father.